Raise one hand and say together, dear Father, name of your son Jesus, in this service, we receive revelation knowledge flawlessly, without hindrances and distractions. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your son, even as he sees us in him, is glorified in this service as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel 28. The walk and the walk of the Spirit in the earth. Looking at the importance of good and godly conduct. That's the point. And I've been getting some messages about what I shared on Sunday with us about the emphasis, the doctrine of a church. And we trust the Lord that that will bless people's hearts to know why we serve Jesus. It's important to know that. Why we serve Jesus. Glory to God. You know, I was thinking about Solomon yesterday evening, into today's morning actually. 1 Kings 10. Before I go into today's teaching, 1 Kings 10. What was Solomon's problem? It couldn't have been wealth. Sometimes we think that's where the problem is. What happened to him? You know, sometimes we tell ourselves, oh, that brother backslid because he's now working for a multinational company, he's the CEO. No. That's not why he backslid. Oh, because he now has a lot of money. Now, I'll say this. Praise the Lord. I guess today's service is going to be longer than usual. But I'll say that many of us are usually not prepared for what we desire. You're not prepared for it. Just like sometimes I sit people down who are yet to marry, but about to. Then I ask them, what's your vision? And then they look at themselves like I said, where's the television? What's your vision? What's your goal? Pastor, how? You know, what's your vision? What are you ready? Are you looking up? Are you looking at the responsibility that comes with this? And say, I don't know. I thought we'll just marry children, then children's children, then we'll sing the blessing. You don't want to think it. They're not ready for it. Hallelujah. 1 Kings 10. Glory to God. Look at the kind of person he was. In verse 23. For King Solomon, the Bible says, exceeded all the kings of the earth. Exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. You know, we often have people that are wise and they're not intelligent. They're wise, not well educated. Look at this combination, the combo. He is both an intellectual and he's got a lot of money, wealth. Now, it says in 24, for all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, a rate year by year. He gathered these things. Look at it in verse 26. You know, he gathered together chariots, horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with kings, with the king at Jerusalem, and the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. Cedars made it as the sycamore tree as they are in the veil for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt. Now you see that. You know, that's what Moses said he should not do. He brought horses out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at the price. The chariot came out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and the house for 150. And so all the kings of the Hittites, the king of did it bring out all their means. He was wealthy. He had the intellectual capacity. So what was the problem? What was the problem? Because if you are here today, you always want to have more money. Now, sometimes, if you don't want to have more money, the economy will want you to have it. Because if yesterday you bought maybe a bag of rice for X amount of money, maybe 10 naira, I know that's like a figure of speech, and then the next day the person selling it increases to 20 naira, you definitely want to have 20 naira, so you want to have more, right? To be able to buy a bag of rice. So it's not the wanting to have more that's the issue. But you see, here is Solomon in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. You know their story, right? If you've been following our story, right? You know their story. Of the nations which the Lord said of you of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come unto you. For surely they will turn your heart away after their God. Solomon clave unto these in love. Now he now has 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. When he was old, his wife turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord as his father David. He didn't stop there. He went after Ashereth, the goddess of Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. He did evil to the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David is his father. Now look at what he now did. He now began to build temples for those gods. He did it for all his wives. So, he didn't just build a place for the Lord. He built it for other gods. So, he wasn't having money anymore. The wealth was not controlling him. Arrogance. Arrogance. Yet, we need to realize that as stewards of life's resources, stewards of earthly resources. Look at Luke 12:48. Jesus said, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. To whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So there is responsibility that comes with gaining more in the world. Responsibility. For example, the writers of scriptures did not document if he ever went back to the temple that he built. After he built that temple and dedicated it, it's never recorded he went back there. So the priorities change. Now, why did the priorities change? It's not difficult. Because you see, the moment you allow status to change you, you are going to be in problems. You know how you naturally go outside to pray? I mean, if you've lived in places I've lived before, where you had to do your devotion. I had to hide my Bibles at some point. I had to go and do my devotion in the bush. Now you are comfortable, you live on your own, you have the necessary resources. Then you want to do it in comfort. At that point, your comfort is controlling you. So he, you, in that disposition, you are now acting your status. You know, if he goes to the meetings of kings, and he sees them have many wives, he'll say, I'm wiser than these guys. I've got more resources. He'll blend. And many of us do that a lot. We just blend. Anywhere where we just blend. Just blend. So he now began to build. This is a man, when he built the temple in 1 Kings 8, he said, he prayed that even the strangers, that's what he said, if they come to this house and they pray to you, did you ever see anybody come to that house as a stranger? They came to him. So no one was going to that temple. They were now coming to him. It was not very intelligent. Some of us, you now, you know, you now have a PhD. You are a professor. You know? And you begin to see the world through that worldview. Of your, the kind of resources you have, the kind of degree you have, the kind of men that come to your office. You know, when you see the kind of people that you consult for. I was telling this story to someone, and I said, I've seen wealth change people. I've seen money change people. Should I surprise you? Including myself. So I know what I'm saying. I told a story about this. I was telling someone recently, I said, this young guy, he was a bit older than I was, but he deferred to me. Like a spiritual father mentor of a sort, in the 90s. So he became a medical doctor. And had different programs and from a good family, definitely. So he got all these different contract jobs overseas. Very lovely heart. He was an usher at some point, but he joined the technical department of the church that I pastored in. Before I pastored him, actually. So he went abroad. His heart was, you know, he said, I remember praying for him, and he said, I'm going to take Asia for Christ. The Middle East for Christ. I'm going to go to Asia from there. And we were praying for him. And the tears were all over his eyes. He was sincere. Because I can't say he was sincere. Tears were all over his eyes. All his eyes. He goes in there. He began to send reports to me. In those days, we didn't have the email system like we do now. I think later I began to use emails, but he would send letters. I was so happy. I would go to the post office box at the Tailewa Ikorodu to go and P.O. Box 1033. I remember it. I open it, bring his letters, and I'll read it. Stories. He used to call me prophet. Say, prophet, please pray for us. We are reaching this family now. There's a shake in that family. I'm trusting he will be born again. And I'm reading it. But he didn't cop something. You know, he got a good job. Then he got another, he was not consulting for, you know, big people. They gave him car, houses, homes, I meant to say. So he, of course, I'll be on the phone with him. You know, You don't have to tap phone. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You don't have to tap phone. Go away. So he will speak for long. I'll buy the Nitel card. I'll go and speak with him. And we'll talk and talk and talk about what God is doing in the earth. And he told me one day, he said, you know, you told us that God wants you to raise 1 million ministers. He said, I'm already in it. He said, I'm going to tell you that you will now find part of that 1 million in those I'm going to raise. And I'll be on the phone. I'll be shaking. This is the 90s. Then he got another job. By the one he had. He didn't know where to draw. And that's the problem all of us have. Where do you draw the line that is enough? Is enough. Everything must be, even if they are legitimate. Legitimate. Sex between those who are married is legitimate. But it's not, there has to be enough. Food, enough. Sleep, enough. Money, enough. Car, enough. Houses, enough. When is it enough? When a Christian can have a room full of shoes. Not human beings. People are looking for where to live. You built a house for shoes. Is it the preparation of the gospel of peace? Christian. You have shirts. Set fire on one, see how the others will catch it. I went to Singapore one time, and the guy said, "We should come and buy a suit." He says $15,000. I started to laugh. My partner looked at me and started laughing. You know, I said, "Which body are we going to wear it? Which of the bodies are we going to wear it?" Do you get it? Do you know? And we could afford it, really, we could. Then, so he began to get those things. Now he didn't, you know, the way he came across, he said, "You know, they offered me, and I looked at it, and I looked at that." And then the fellowship began. They had about 24 members, all of them Muslims that got born again. You know, I didn't have time for it anymore. He was now in conferences, talking to the big people, being in the delegation of the president. Then he had to say, you know, he's thinking of so that, you know, he said, he even quoted me. He said, "You told us that it's better not to be involved than to be involved halfway." Hallelujah. I said, "What did you just say?" He said, you know, people can use your words against you. I'm free to say this one now. Remember Bolanle, now Bekri? She called me one morning. I knew she was moving with some brethren in church. And those brethren, we knew them. You know, you know some brethren. You know them. When I saw videos of this, there was you have, remember how your father's passed through the sea? It's not difficult. So she called me one early morning, 2007. Said, "Pastor, I'm just thinking that I just want to take some time off from church for some while." I said, "Why?" It was early in the morning, about 5 o'clock. She said, "My heart is not in the work." I said, "Well, do you know where your heart is?" I said, "Wherever you are now, that's a pastor. Before 7, let me see. Where is she? Where's your heart?" I said, "Heart, a call. Is it not a man that now took the heart?" Say, "Man, imba ori heart." You know, obviously she had been with some people, and all those people, they have all left the church. So when wise people tell you something, don't be too intelligent for yourself. And he now said, "You know, you told us that our heart, if it's not, our heart is not in something. Then I'm just thinking I should spend some time." I said, "Fred, he didn't allow me to talk." He said, "Sir, I will call you back. You know that kind of thing. I will reach you." And that was it. He handed over the ministry to a new convert. That's it. So Solomon, he didn't prepare for it. Are you prepared to be around the world? Because you must be. Just like one guy said, he's going into politics. I said, "You want to go into it?" He said, "Yes." "You want to contest for office?" Hey, like my friend Tuji will say, "I hope you're born again is really born." It's not this born again that's like this. So, are you really born again? That's how we saw one guy. A world evangelist who drank palm wine. He was into politics. He drank palm wine. and poured it on his Bible. Man of God. They now carried him. Muslims. And took him home. And what about Pastor? This was in 2000 or so. 2002 or about that. I said, are you sure your salvation is really saved? Many times you are not ready. You want so many. Brother Egan will say, if you get what you want, will you want what you got? Will you want it? You are now you can't, you now be blending, you now be reasoning that you know some of those things, you know, they are not really as wrong as people think it is. Having an affair is not a big deal. Stealing money. It's just, I'm just helping myself. Taking shisha. It's not really smoking. Is there any Bible that says you should not take cigar? You begin to reason that way because now you are not ready for what you have. So Solomon's heart was now turned. Imagine having the resources to build a shrine for all his wives. That will say, so you build for Mama Wale? You won't build for me? Who was your own God again? Amalekites. Hallelujah. So you got to ensure that you see yourself as a steward of all that you have, even in the natural. You see yourself that way. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. All right. Matthew's Gospel 28. We'll move quickly. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority and power given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And we've been looking at that word, the making disciples, in verse 19, which is the word matitu, means to train. So I answered this question on Sunday. I said, why does it happen like young people seem to be more open to spiritual discipline? And I said, no, it's not so. That the reason is to be trained at all, you have to act like a child. So it seems easier for now for young people to be trained, but you see, they need to still maintain the attitude of a child even when you have grown out of your youthful age. That's why Peter will say, as newborn babes, which is an attitude, receive the sincere milk of the word, sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So it's an attitude you must have. Jesus said, if anyone will be in the Father's kingdom, he will be like a child. Matthew's Gospel 18, verse 3 and 4. In Matthew 11, 25, it says, you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You have revealed them unto babes. It seems so good in your sight. Same in Luke 10, 21. So, being a child is an attitude. Now, it's easy if you're a teenager and your pastor is in his 20s or 30s. And he says, take notes. Naturally, because you're an African, and we defer to elders, you say, yeah. You may think that you are submissive. Maybe not. Watch when you now grow beyond the teenage years. Alright? And you are now a boss at your office. You are now a PhD holder. You now have children. You have your own cars. Back then, you probably would stay with some brethren, so it's easy for you to say you are submissive. Now you have those things. Now, if you now are able to still act like a child, then you are truly growing up. Who's following what I'm saying here? So it might be easier because you are still young, so you can easily, defer because you are still young. But those who got born again at an older age, they kind of find it struggling because they have to now act like children. Come for a meeting, act like a child, sit down like a child, learn like a child, grow up like a child. That may become difficult because they have to now renew their minds. That's why James will say, you lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of nothingness. James 1:21. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 2:1. Lay aside all hypocrisies and evil speakings and says, as newborn babes. So you have to do that, then act like a child. So acting like a child may look easier because you are young. Being humble may look easier because you are already humbled by life. But let's see humility. When you have resources, when you have the status, and you still act like a child, and like the songwriter says, I'm still that little boy. Then, you know, imagine, if you are, for example, you're old now. Maybe you're in your 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. If you sing that song, I'm still that little boy, little girl, watch how it sounds on your heart. I'm still that little boy, little boy. Because really, nobody calls you little boy. Nobody calls you little girl. I mean, I'm sure if somebody says, you're going to say, that little boy, you're not going to turn back. I say, little. So I say, you are the one I'm talking to, you say, he says, screw missing in your brain. You know my head, you don't say that. But imagine, but you know, that's the voice of the Spirit. Little boy. Little girl. From a child out, don't the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make the wise unto salvation through faith. That is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3:15. Hallelujah. So that's discipleship. In that one, you begin to acquire the skills of a servant. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. This shall for them that believe in my name. He says, they shall cast out demons. They shall speak in new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If you shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. So after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was going to heaven and went and sat the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, Lord walking with them, and confirming the word with signs following. So now you know how to carry the message. You're acting like a servant. Because we said it went forth. And we said, training is both teaching, instruction, and activities. They went forth, which is part of the discipleship. They went forth. Luke's Gospel 24. And verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Expounded, interpret. In discipleship, you also learn to interpret. Dermeneo. And I've said it oftentimes, that you are not taught to quote scriptures. You are not taught to cite scriptures. You are taught to interpret scriptures. To interpret scriptures. There are many. In verse 44, say, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So near me. To read the scriptures together. You learn how to read the scriptures together. You learn how to read the scriptures together. Darmanio. A skill you get in training. You are taught in this church not to just handle scriptures carelessly. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, handling the word of God carefully, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ototomio. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why I took the time to repeat it again on a Sunday to teach the whole church, all our churches, how to take notes. I had to teach you. Because I wanted you to handle God's word with reverence. How to take notes. Handling the word of God carefully. In John's Gospel 20 and verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace unto you, as my Father sent me, will so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. God gave us his spirit so that we can be his partners. He's the one who forgives sins. Micah 7:18. Who is like unto our God that pardons transgressions. Isaiah 43 and 25, he blots out our iniquities and transgressions. He's God. He's the one that does that. Psalm 103 verse 3, who forgives you all your iniquities, heals you from all your sicknesses. He's the one who forgives sins. So he begins to partner with you. Now that shows you something, that discipleship is transformative. It changes you. You're not a disciple because you just come to church. He changes you. Your perception changes. The way you see things. I just told you earlier that if I've seen having money change people, including me. I saw things I never knew I had. And I had to now begin to act on the word of God well. Properly. Because, you know, you could just develop a theology around your habits. I've said that to you before. You just say, well, you know, if I look at it very well, before you know, you'd have seen some short quotes on social media. All those quotes that they are misleading. You know, so it's called situational theology. A theology that is for your situation. Hallelujah. I'm going to have a leaders meeting shortly. I'm going to teach them something around this. I was telling the pastors on Sunday this. I said some of us will create a problem. They will not be looking for theology for it. A problem you created yourself. Hallelujah. So discipleship, it changes you. So we're looking at the walk of the Spirit. The walk and walk of the Spirit. In the earth. The walk and walk of the Spirit. Now, don't forget again, as we have said, the Bible of Jesus and the church. And I was talking to a friend of mine who's in the service just before the service began. And we were saying something about those who talk about e-church, online church. So he was saying that many people who thought you were just being hard 2 years ago, they are now gradually saying what you said. I said, I really don't care what anybody has to say. I speak what I see in God's word without trying to blame what anybody's saying. And I told him something as he was speaking. I said, the reason why they are confused about the church. I said, that is why I thank and I'm trusting the Lord that us in this church were well-established believers. I said that disconnection between the Old Testament narration of New Testament phrases is why you would think there can be online church. You know, we said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine. I said the word reproof means what? Evidence. So when you see phrases, and that's why I'm learning, you are learning, the use of codified language. We said the epistles are codified language. A book written because of another book, oftentimes, definitely, it will not copy that book verbatim, right? It won't copy. Rather, it will give us a short version of a bigger book. It will shorten the stories into sentences, into phrases, into paragraphs. It will shorten 20 chapters into a sentence. 56 chapters or 100 chapters. He will shorten it into a phrase. That phrase is codified language. It's now left for you to take that phrase, go back to the story to understand the meaning of the words. I also told you what is called a pilot text. A pilot text is not a quote. A pilot text is a text that tells you where the author is teaching from. Not just referencing a phrase or a verse. No, it's a pilot. A pilot usually has other things beside it. Are you learning something? Are you learning something from that? So when you say church, I took time to explain to you that church is Exodus people. And from what God did to them in Egypt, in the sea, out to sea, in the desert, in Canaan, it's a gathering. It's a physical gathering. And we did studies around those things. The Moheed, the Kohal, all those phrases. Episcopagoge, synagogue. You need to understand what it means. So I told my friend, I said, do you know that one of the things Satan attacks is that gathering? That gathering in itself is a threat to the enemy. So, to understand New Testament phrases, you must read the Old Testament explanation. Now, listen to what I'm about to say now. Look up. The Old Testament was not written because of the New Testament. It's the other way around. The Old Testament was not written to be explained by the New Testament. No. It's the New Testament that was written to be explained by the Old Testament. So when we say the walk of the Spirit, last week, we also looked at the Ten Commandments. Remember that? I would say Ten Commandments can also be called Ten Dabar, right? That's 10 words. Right. 10 words. Now, put it somewhere. The Ten Commandments are codified language of the entire 39 books. The stories behind all those words and phrases are the stories of 39 books. The Ten Commandments are codified language of 39 books. And consequently, 66. Still there? So, let's view a few things that we saw the last time. Look at Genesis 2. So the thing that now there are two schools of thought when it comes to Christian walks of faith. There are those who believe that, and it's wrong doctrine. They believe that there's just one distance between salvation and it's called heaven. You get born again so you could get to heaven. Alright, so you believe the gospel, then you renounce this earth and you go to heaven. So, now they believe that as you're saved, right, you now begin to work out your salvation. So that salvation eventually culminates in going to heaven. Now, many of us have been subscribers to that at some point. I was. So, you now have a thinking like that. I would say legalism. Legalism, which is true. Now, there's another school that goes, I'm born again. So, because this other school had used works as a basis of going to heaven. So you come in and you say, forget works. I'm born again. I'm saved forever. I can never lose heaven because I'm born again. That sounds cool because it's close to the truth. But then something again is dominant in that thinking. Going to heaven. And there's a subtle wrong thinking there. He has this stuff like, we're under the Old Testament again. The Jews were the ones that had to keep the law. And we think that God is so inconsistent that at some point he made laws for people to be saved. Then Jesus came and this idea, for you to be saved, you have to keep these laws, the Ten Commandments, and then keep 612 laws to be saved. And they go, oh, we cannot, Lord. I knew you can. Jesus, you can, right? Yeah, Superman. So you go. Hang on the cross. And then he hangs on the cross. Then by hanging on the cross, somehow, he fulfills the Ten Commandments and 612 laws. How he does it, don't think about it. He has just done it. Then he says, fulfilled. How is it fulfilled? Done. So all the fertility laws, fulfilled. All the balconies, building of houses, by dying on the cross, he fulfilled. How? How does dying on the cross fulfill do not plant two different crops in the same land? How? It has fulfilled it. How does dying on the cross fulfill not having beds in the spirit realm? So you say, I don't need to fulfill all those laws again. Christ has fulfilled them for me. How did he fulfill them? In fact, in many instances in the four Gospels, he broke them. That means he fulfilled them by disobedience. Christ has done it. He's done. He said it is finished. When you said that it is done, you took the veil, you made a way. It's done. So when you see any structure in the altar, it's done. It's done. The cross has taken care of it. It's done. So again, the idea is to go to heaven. But it's bad theology because God gave them the law after he had rescued them. So it was never about salvation. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on, who's following this? Come on. It was never about salvation. So that thinking is wrong. Extremely wrong. So, let's view a few things. You're in church. Go to Matthew 5. I'm going to say more on the epistles and the four gospels today. Matthew 5. So when a Christian commits wrong, he sins. And the next thing in his head, he's going to hell fire. He has been wrongly taught. And when a Christian commits sin, and then he tells himself, in spite of this sin, I won't go to hell fire. He has also been wrongly taught. Because both of them do not know why you do right things. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Are you in church? Why do you think Paul will write to the saints? 1 Corinthians 1:2. It says they are acting like carnal people. 1 Corinthians 3:1 to 3 through the 4. Then he tells them not to follow the examples of their forebears in carnality. 1 Corinthians 10:6 and 11. He's not talking about going to heaven. Praise the Lord. Matthew 5. Like I shared to us, I was around yesterday evening. Yesterday evening. Hallelujah. Well, we looked at one of the miracles of Jesus, right? And I just said, so this is what this meant. So many times, a wrong interpretation can mean so much. You'll be so far away from what is being said. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Matthew 5. I'm going to go back and forth on this. This is Matthew's account of Jesus' teaching. So he says in verse 1, and seeing the multitude, he went up onto a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, he went onto a mountain. Now, don't forget, we said, geography is theology. Is that clear? So, he goes onto a mountain, has an impression. There's something he is saying to us by going to a mountain. Where does that come to mind? He goes up to a mountain. Go to Exodus. Now, is Jesus a new Moses? A fulfilled Moses now, actually. Exodus 20. I'll start from 19. Moses himself went up. 19 says, he was on the mountain. We'll start from verse 3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain. So Moses does that. Then in verse 25, so Moses went down to the people and spake unto them. So you find Exodus 20 is in view. And Jesus is giving the Exodus Moses personality in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe what things soever I have commanded. Is that Moses? Come on. Lo, I am with you. I am with you is what kind of language? Huh? Exodus. I am with you always to the end of the world. Aneon. That's eternal life. End of the world. Adding on. So, he is new Moses. Now, Matthew 5. So, he goes to the mountain. And the mountain represents heaven, right? Hey? Heaven. Heavenly. The mountain represents a holy place. He goes there, and he was said, his disciples said to him, he opened his mouth, saying, oh, so what does that mean? Open his mouth. Should he have closed his mouth saying? That is an Old Testament, called Semitic language, alright, to talk about divine utterance. Look at Psalm 78 and 2. Divine utterance. Psalm 78. And verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings. That's utterance. I'll utter dark sayings. Job. Just before that, Job 3:1 is opposite. He opened his mouth and cursed his day. Is to speak forth. Here, that's the exact opposite. So Jesus is speaking forth. A continual conversation and speech is what it means to open his mouth. He has a speech to give. He has a teaching to deliver. So by standing on the mountain, right, he is new Moses. Done the study over and over again. He's new Moses. One more thing. So I'm checking my note. There's something I can't see. Okay. So he's new Moses. He stands on the mountain, and let's see a few things about the mountain, right? It's kingdom of God narrative. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. So mountain also described the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah 2. The word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem shall come to pass in the last days. Now, last days is the word eschaton. I'm going to use the Septuagint a lot in this service. Eschaton is talking about the fulfillment of the Messiah. The last days, right? Just like it's done in the epistles, or that's in the book of Acts. So the last days is the coming of the Messiah. The last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. Then he says, and many shall go to say, come here and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach of his ways. Now, notice that when Jesus also spoke about the temple in John 2, Mark 11 talks about mountain. Temple in John 2, destroy this mountain after this temple after 3 days, I raise it again. Mark 11:23, also says this mountain be thou removed and cast into the sea, sees judgment. And shall not doubt himself, but shall believe that those who say shall come to pass, he shall have what things soever that he says. So the mountain is also a description of temple place. Is that clear? All right, good. So you have Isaiah 2, then Isaiah 52. Verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings and publishes peace. Isaiah 52 verse 7. That brings good tidings and publishes peace and publishes salvation and says to Zion, thy God reigns. So you have mountain there, so that one of you is sitting out. Isaiah 11. Verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. So Jesus goes symbolically to the mountain to represent who he was. Now, do not forget, he gave the Great Commission, Matthew 28:16, also on a mountain. So in other words, with all authority in heaven, so he stands on that mountain, which represents heaven, right? Come on. In heaven and earth is given me. So, if he goes on the mountain here, Matthew 5, to teach, he brings back the Exodus. So what happened at the mountain? Israel, watch this now, had crossed the sea, and then Moses goes to the mountain and brings them the law. Jesus is doing the same thing now. So we can say, this is typical Old Testament setting. Typical Old Testament setting. So, watch this. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now don't forget, the kingdom of heaven he refers to here is not a planet. Later on in chapter 6, precisely verse 8 and 9, he says in verse 9, hallowed be your name, the Father which is in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, get that perspective right. Then verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, which shall be called children of God. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then verse 11, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you, and you shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So let's examine what's going on here. So here's Jesus. Now at the back of your mind, you go to Luke 4:18. Just put that somewhere. We'll see what is he doing here. Now, This only becomes clear to you if you give it its Old Testament context. So he's new Moses, of course it's Joshua. Joshua fulfills Moses' ministry. So he's new Moses, has crossed the Jordan, crossed the sea. He's given the law. So he says, blessed are the poor. So draw, if you have, of course, I know you're studying, draw like, maybe a table. I have a table here, so I write poor, right? Number one, poor. The Greek of this word poor is P-T-O-C-H-O-S, to choice or to choi, P-T-O-C-H-O-S. So you have that on poor, poor in spirit. Then those who mourn, verse 4, pantheo, P-A-N-T-H-E-O, those who mourn, pantheo, P-A-N-T-H-E-O. Then number 3, the meek, prios, P-R-A-U-S, P-R-A-U-S. Then those who are hungry, or actually the Greek is hungrin, penao, P-I-N-A-O. This is very critical, P-I-N-A-O. So that's 4. Then, the merciful, esed. I'm using the Hebrew now. Esed. H-E-S-E-D. Now quickly just put that. Esed means unconditional love. It's a love you have without the other person qualifying. That's why it's often called grace, right? The sixth one. Pure in heart. Pure in heart. Then the seventh one. Peacemakers. Shalom. Or Shalom. That's Hebrew. Now the eighth one. Blessed are you that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that goes on. Revile you, persecute you, shall say all manner of things against you. This looks like he wrote out 10 things, but no, don't give it that kind of significance, but put all that together. So let's tackle the word blessed. If you are in the audience, you know, I've said it before that we thought that they, the Old Testament audience, read blessings as material. No, they never did. So Jesus sits down and he's talking about blessing. Now, of course, a study into scriptures, precisely Old Testament, Genesis, will see blessed. Genesis 1, blessed. Of course, Genesis 9, Noah. Genesis 12, Abraham, and so on and so forth. You see the word blessed. But let's pick on this particular word used here. So I'm going to read it in the Old Testament, because Jesus is using Greek of the Old Testament to teach. So I'm going to see where is he teaching this from. Now there are two major words for blessed. The major one is eulogio, E-U-L-O-G-E-O, which means to speak well, to thank and acknowledge. So you have to speak well of, to thank, to acknowledge. Alright? To speak well of, that's eulogio, the Greek. Alright? To acknowledge. Now the Hebrew is barak. Barak. The Hebrew of this is barak. And it also means, watch this, to salute, to kneel, to acknowledge, to congratulate. So the key meaning of Barak, which is the transliteration of eulogy, that is, if you go to the Old Testament, you see Barak, not Barack Obama, you see Barak. The Greek of that Barak is eulogio. You know what you say, eulogy? When you speak well of something, you acknowledge, you thank, right? So Barak, practically, will deal with, in literal forms, we mean to kneel like this, to bow for, to welcome, to salute. So Barak is the Hebrew of eulogio. The eulogio is where you have Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So you discover that that word will be used for God and man. Remember one guy on Facebook was saying, I don't understand these Christians. So you say, I bless God. Can you bless God? Now, some guy just said, don't mind the Pentecostals. He's Anglican. You see, they are the ones that said that nonsense. I just went in there. Church, the guy is a Muslim. I said, actually, the word blessed is a Greek word, eulogio. It means to speak well of, eulogy. So, you can say it to God in worship. He can say it to you out of love and, you know, grace. He said, oh, thank you very much, you know. So I said, words have contextual meaning. Okay. So that's why we bless God. Say, blessed be God who has blessed us. So you see the contextual usage of words there. Eulogitis and eulogestia and the word eulogis. So now you have Barak is the Hebrew of that. Now that word Barak, I'll just stay with Genesis. Barak is not used in Matthew 5, the one we just read. No. Another word is used, we are going to see. So Barak is Genesis 1:22. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply. And we have said, is this science? Zoology? Biology? No. Alright. So he blessed them, be fruitful, multiply. Verse 28. He blessed them, be fruitful, multiply. Now notice Genesis 2:3, and God blessed the seventh day. I'm going to come to this later on. He blessed the seventh day. Let me quickly say, the word seventh day, is it found with the patriarchs? It's an Exodus language. So which means, it is the Exodus being spoken of here. Seventh, and blessed it. He spoke well of it. Genesis 5 and 2, repeating Genesis 1:28. Now Genesis 9:1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Genesis 9:26. God blessed the Lord God of, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. So it's used for God. It can be used in worship. It can be used to congratulate. It is not about material possession. Are we clear? Uh-huh. It means you can say favored. I'm just careful about that word, because of the way we think about it. Favored. Because when someone is chosen to serve God, it's called favored. It's a favored position. Okay? Genesis 12:2, Abraham, I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. You will be a blessing. You will be a Barak. Verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee. Now Genesis 14, verse 19, Melchizedek blessed him, Barak, he baraked him, and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Then he now said, blessed be the Most High God. So you can't be talking about material things. You are spoken well of. Right? An invocation. Then he says, I worship God. So it's the same word, Barak. Genesis 17 and verse 16. Now, before we go ahead, did you notice that the blessedness has to do with where? Huh? Where? Don't whisper. Move your mask. Where? The earth, right? What heaven is doing where? In the earth. Alright. So Genesis 17. I will bless her and give her a son. I'll bless her. Shall be mother of nations. That's Sarah. And kings of people shall bless her and all that. Verse 20. I'll bless him and make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. I will make him a great nation. Genesis 18:18. The nations of the earth shall be blessed of him. Blessed of him. Genesis 22. Verse 17. Again, it's repeated. I'll bless thee, multiply, and I'll multiply thee, the stars as the stars of heaven. Remember the stars of heaven? Huh? Sons of God. So this is to show that Abraham will be the lineage for the sons of God, right? In the earth. Does it make sense? Come on. As the sand that is upon the seashore, the sea that is possessed to give to the enemies. Then Genesis 20, then verse 18, the same thing. Genesis 24, verse 1. The Lord had blessed him in all things. Abraham, verse 11, his servant. Now, verse 11 is interesting. He made his camels to kneel down. The word kneel down there is Barak. To kneel. That's Barak. Then, verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham. Then verse 31, thou bless of the Lord. So Barak is used for welcome, speak well of me, you know, don't speak evil of me, something like that. Speak well of me. Now to see the significance of that, look at Exodus 12 and 32. After Pharaoh reluctantly agreed for the children of Israel to exit, look at what he said. Verse 31, Exodus 12. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up, get you forth from among my people. So when Isaac blessed Jacob, that's a supernatural utterance, right? Huh? So if you speak by the Spirit, is it a Barak? Huh? When he blessed him and ordained him. Okay? Now look at this. Verse 31. He called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among you, my people, both you and children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone. And, he didn't say, give me money. That means speak well of me, right? You know, just acknowledge me, let me go. He's not talking about wealth. Exodus 18 and 10. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out. Used for God. Then Exodus 20 verse 11 and 14. I read that one earlier. And that had to do, verse 11, sorry. He rested the seventh day, and wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Verse 24. I will come there and I will bless you. The altar on the earth. I will come talking about temple and I will bless you. So that's the word Barak. So if you want to understand the blessing of the epistles, that's what it means. Right? It has to do with God's plan in the earth. The work of His Spirit. Barak. To be welcome. To be acknowledged. To be favored. Now, the second word which is the Matthew, the Mark 5. So if you have the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Those texts we have read now will be Barak in the Hebrew, what in the Greek? Hulogio. Thank you. Now, the word in Matthew 5 is Makairio. Matthew 5:3, what we read earlier. Matthew 5, 3 through to 12. Technically 11. Makairio. Now, Makairio, if you go to the Greek rendering of the Old Testament, right, It's a different terminology. The blessed here means to be fortunate. Now, look at this text. Deuteronomy 33 verse 29. Verse 29. The word is Eshar. E-S-H-E-R. Verse 29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto you, a people saved by the Lord. That is the word Eshar. 1 Kings 10, verse 8. Happy, thy men happy. Thy men happy. So twice. 2 Chronicles 9, 7. How blessed are your men? How blessed are these? Now, this is the same rendering. So we said that this is a translation, right? That's Israel. So he uses blessed instead of happy. So Job 5:17. Behold, how happy is the man, or happy is the man whom God, happy. So the state, when a man, let me explain the difference for you. When a man is welcome, they're not opposites, they're not even contrast. When a man is welcome, he is deemed as happy. Fortunate. So they work together. Now, there's a note I wanted to find out. 1 minute, please. That word is used 46 times. Oh, thank you. 40, yeah. It's used 44 times in the Old Testament, right? 44 times in the Old Testament. And the Psalms has it 26 times. That's what Eshar. So if I want to understand Eshar the most, where do I go? The Psalms. So when it's about the kingdom, is it making sense? Huh? Kingdom, Psalms? Alright, good. So, in the Psalms it's 26 times. Let me just run through a few. Psalm 1 verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 2 verse 12. Blessed all they that put their trust. Psalm 32 verse 1. Blessed is the man whose transgressions the Lord has forgiven. Psalm 32 verse 2. Psalm 32 verse 2. Psalm 32, so 33 verse 12. 33 verse 12. Psalm 34 verse 8. Good, blessed is the man. Psalm 40. Blessed is the man that makes. Psalm 41 verse 1. Psalm 40 verse 4. Sorry, Psalm 34 verse 8, Psalm 40 verse 4. Psalm 41 verse 1. Psalm 65 verse 4. Psalm 84 verse 4. Psalm 84 verse 5. Psalm 84 verse 12. 84 verse 4, verse 5, verse 12. Psalm 89 verse 15. Psalm 89 verse 15. Psalm 89 verse 15. Psalm 94 verse 12. Psalm 94 verse 12. Nothing here has a material undertone. Psalm 94 verse 12. Psalm 106 verse 3. It's about the word of God, the plan of God, the covenant of God. Psalm 112 verse 1. Psalm 112 verse 1. Psalm 119 verse 1. Psalm 119 verse 1. Psalm 119 verse 2. Psalm 127 verse 5. Psalm 127 verse 5. 1 minute. Psalm 128 verse 1. One who fears the Lord. 128 verse 1. Psalm 128 verse 2. Psalm 137 verse 8. Psalm 137 verse 8. Psalm 137 verse 9.
Psalm 137 verse 9. Psalm 144 verse 15. That's two times. Psalm 144 verse 15, twice. Psalm 146 verse 5. Proverbs 3:13. Proverbs 3:13. Proverbs 8:32 and 34. Proverbs 8:32 and 34. Proverbs 14:21. Proverbs 14:21. Proverbs 16 verse 20. Proverbs 16 verse 20. Proverbs 20 verse 7. Proverbs 28 verse 14. Proverbs 20 verse 7. Proverbs 28 verse 14. Proverbs 29 verse 18. Ecclesiastes 10:17. Ecclesiastes 10:17. Isaiah 30 verse 18. Isaiah 30 verse 18. Isaiah 32 verse 20. Isaiah 32 verse 20. Isaiah 56 verse 2. Isaiah 56 verse 2. And finally, Daniel 12 verse 12. Daniel 12 and verse 12. Now, let's pick a few things. For example, that Psalm 1 verse 1 is about Jesus. That's Psalm 1 verse 1. Just mark it out. We'll come to that shortly. So, back again, just track back a little bit. We're talking about godly conduct. So, in Genesis 2, verse 3, he blessed the seventh day, or he blessed them. The blessing is about heaven where? Huh? The work of the Spirit on earth. So, mark it out and say, this is the kingdom of God. Just put it somewhere on earth. So, when we talk about holiness, for example, we say holy. Holy has to do with God's gift. God's gift. Holiness is not a function of moral uprightness. It will produce moral uprightness, but it is not a function of moral uprightness. For example, in that Genesis 2 verse 3, it said the Lord sanctified a day, right? Which is the word kodesh. It's actually the verb of the word kodosh, holy. And of course the New Testament has the word agios or agion. Now, this is an Exodus language, don't forget we said, because by using seventh, he's talking about their deliverance from the power of darkness. Of course, that's how we interpret it in our world today. So, when it speaks about their holiness has to do with his own vocation for them. Let me show you a few things. The word holiness, you know, we said, how to know is an Exodus account is you see it in the patriarchs, right? The seventh day, you will find it. The second one you will not see. Pay very good attention here. Is the word holy. The word holy is used in Genesis 2:3, and the second time is Exodus 13 verse 2. So that shows you that Genesis 2:3 has to do with people. Exodus 13 verse 2. Of course, before we get there, the land you stand upon is holy ground. Exodus 3:5. Which is holy Adama. Adama is an identity word. Now, Exodus 13 verse 12. Thou shalt set apart unto the Lord, Kodesh, same word, Genesis 2:3. Genesis 19:10. Sanctify them today and tomorrow. Why? Because he calls them a holy nation in Exodus 19:10 and Exodus 19:6. Exodus 19:10 and 6. Exodus 19:22 and 14. Now, pay attention to something. So, the word holy is an Exodus word. It has to do with salvation. Look at Genesis 1. Another one. Waters, people, right? Chaos. Genesis 1, 2. Huh? Okay, good. So, let there be light. Has to be people. Light is good. Then, verse 4, he divided the light from the darkness. Again, we are not reading oceanography. Genesis 1, 4. He separated the light from the darkness. Genesis 1, 7. Divided the waters. Genesis 1, 14. To divide the day from the night, similar to Genesis 1, 5. Then Genesis 1, 18. The light from darkness. So light from the darkness is that cosmology, or is talking spiritual terms. Very good. You will see this phrase again. It's the word Badal. B-A-D-A-L. Till Exodus 26 and 33. So all these are instructions to a people. Exodus 26 verse 33. To divide you between the holy place and the most holy. So go to Leviticus 11. So holiness is why you have Badal. You divide what belongs to the Lord. Holiness is where you have Badal. So the first is God made the light, then separated it. So the separation is because it is light. So Leviticus 11 and 44. As 47 is what I want to read. To make a difference, the word there is Badal, between the unclean and the clean, between the beasts that may be eaten and the beasts that may not be eaten. Now look at verse 44. I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves, you shall be holy, for I am holy, neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So Badal, to separate, is because you are holy. You are already light. So holiness is God's gift. Walking in it, right, is our response to God's calling. Now, let me now make this a bit clearer. When Peter had that vision in Acts 10, and then the angel said, whatever he has cleansed, don't call on cover. Now, that looks like, were they saved? No. Now, that statement meant that all the people of the earth have been chosen by God to be used. That's holiness. When I now respond to it by faith, and I believe it, right? I am now called holy. Now, God has called you to holiness. So, holiness is also used for people that are not saved. Israel, for example. It's whatever God chooses, whatever He wants to do, is called holy. Holiness must first come from God. It never comes from man. It comes from God. That's why 1 Corinthians 7, the way Paul uses it, he said the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the believing husband. Their children are holy. It doesn't mean they are saved. It simply means they are treated differently. So holiness means to be treated differently. So, pay attention here now, because this is very critical to what we're saying. It therefore means that the call to holiness was after they had been rescued. So holiness now becomes a vocation, a calling. You are fulfilling God's mission on earth. You are fulfilling God's mission on earth. So the holiness is, I am different, right? I am different here on earth. Now, what is the purpose? Is it so that I will go to heaven and they'll go to hell? No. It's because God wants the earth holy. So my conduct is in the service of God in fulfilling God's will in the earth. That's why the Ten Commandments and instructions were given to them for when they get into the land. It's a ministry, a vocation. That's why I say it oftentimes, that spiritual growth and living right, I can use that phrase loosely, is to serve God. It's meant to serve His purpose. The moment you tie it to earning rights and merits, you are into self-righteousness. It has to be to serve Him. He said, because I am holy. Is that very clear? Separate. Because of me. No, I don't want to miss heaven. That's works. It's self-righteousness. It doesn't matter as long as I'm saved. That's nonsense. He's because of Him. Remember when I taught you on 2014 or so, I said the focus of morality is never the focus of righteous living. Morality is about me. Right? My image. You know, I don't want to be, you know, blah, blah, blah. But holiness is about the Lord. That's why I said, without holiness, no man shall see who? The Lord. Hebrews 12:14. It's about the Lord. So, and the Lord here on earth. Because His kingdom is for where? Here. So, holy living is the atmosphere that God intends for the earth. It's not to end points, even though, yeah, there's reward, which we're going to see as we go further. Holy living is for God's will in the earth. Let's see a few texts that could have been. Don't forget, there's Matthew 5. We're coming there shortly. Are you learning something? 1 Corinthians 6. Now, oftentimes, the background here is usually skipped. I'll quickly run through the background. There was a brother who had his father's wife, and the church, you know, didn't exactly say anything. Like I said on Sunday, Paul equated the gathering of the people to the judgment seat of Christ. He said, in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is what he practiced there, which is a judgment of God. So the church, the gathering, and he said, you will do it. Look at the instruction he gave. He said, when you come together. Notice that those instructions were to be carried out in a physical assembly. Because the physical assembly, go and check the Exodus nation. Whenever God went to deal with them, he will say they should gather. How come, if he's so, why didn't he, I mean, he's God now, he can afford to tell everybody individually. But he says come together. And that's the consistency in the four gospels, in the book of Acts, in the epistles. That physical gathering. We have in the church a book coming out soon, How to Be a Good Member of the Local Church. It's going to be a bit more elaborate. Because it's an area even pastors need to be schooled. That over-reliance on technology. And then they lose the real reason for church. Rather than teach people God's word, you put it on the phone. Hello. Open your Bible. Have you seen it? Read the next verse. No, that's not the next verse. Yeah, hallelujah. You minister to the person. And you know, you keep doing that. And gradually, it says, as the manner of some is. You can develop a culture against that practice. Unconsciously. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay, good. So, that was the issue here. So, he told them to judge. In verse 13. Now, it says, amongst themselves.
that brother. They now went on that in chapter 6. It says, do you have a matter against you? Don't go to the law. Why? Because he has already told them that our gathering is the day of the Lord, which is the highest form of judgment in all humanity. So, if we can be the day of the Lord, he said, why are you going to the law if you have a matter against yourselves? Why? He has already shown them how to judge in chapter 5. Then, so how are you going? Then he says, don't you know you judge the angels, verse 3. Small matters, he went on and on. Then he says in verse 6, brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbeliever. Now therefore there is not utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? So he goes in verse 8, nay, you do wrong and defraud that your brethren. Know ye not that, now people skip the context. Know ye not that your righteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you are to strict unblemished legalism, this verse will scare you. It says, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So in your head, the kingdom of God is when you die, right? The unrighteous cannot inherit. But what he's saying here is this. How would you go to an unbeliever? Now the kingdom of God is God's authority. So he says that unrighteous man you are going to is not using God's authority. That's what he meant. That unbeliever is not using God's authority. Now, when he asked them to judge matters amongst themselves, was that the kingdom of God? Eh? So he says the unrighteous cannot inherit that kingdom. He was talking about a practice among the saints. So he says, look, don't you know the unrighteous cannot? Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, idols. That's how he summarizes the unbelievers. Nor thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers shall inherit the kingdom of God. As such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our Lord. Now quickly go to Galatians 5:21. I've taught this before. In Galatians 5:21, he uses the same phrase. Shall not inherit. Kleronomio. Kleronomio. Now, the unfortunate thing about it is, if you think he's talking about heaven, that means at the point when he wrote this, the door of heaven was shut forever. Because the only people that can be saved will be the unrighteous. Eh? So if the unrighteous cannot inherit, that's the end. But the unrighteous has to inherit because he has to be saved. So what he's talking about here in context is taking decisions among the saints. Are you following what I'm saying here? Aha. So he uses the word kleronomio, which means, now that kleronomio, I'll just mention a few texts for you quickly. You see it in Matthew 5:5. A text we are still coming to. We have a distance this evening. Matthew 5:5. Alright, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Notice, it's they will inherit the earth. Now, if to inherit the earth means to take over all the earth, how are we going to share it? So, understand what it means. Then Matthew 19:29, Matthew 25:34, you have that word kleronomio, is a verb. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15:50. Flesh and blood, now this is going to make sense to you now. It says the unrighteous cannot what? Now, does it mean exercise God's dominion? Now look at 1 Corinthians 15:50. Flesh and blood shall not what? Make heaven. It says, neither does corruption, he's talking about our physical bodies. Well, will not be able to exercise that dominion. Because we're talking about death. So, that is what the kingdom of God there meant. Is it making sense? Now, Galatians 3:30.
4:30, sorry. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir, or shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. What was Isaac to inherit? Huh? The blessing. Where? The nations of... Is it making sense? So Galatians 4:30. So Galatians 5:21. I've told you in time past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Actually, the Greek is that which does such things. That which does shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's the same phrase in 1 Corinthians 6:9. Hebrews 1:4, Cleronomio, is about Jesus now. Hebrews 1:4. He had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. Hebrews 1:14. Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs, have a part in. We're going to see that. Who shall be heirs? Hebrews 6:12. Who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews 12:17. Afterward should inherit the blessing. Now this is Jacob and Esau to inherit the blessing. So kingdom, watch this. Kingdom, the blessing, same. Is it the same? Okay. Now look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. So can we take the word inherit to take part of? Huh? Very good. Now 1 Peter 3 verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, or contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are there also called that you should inherit a blessing. Now, look at what he said. He said you can't curse because you are partaking in what? A blessing. So, inherit is to be part of something. It's not money. So, the kleronomio, when you are not called an heir, kleronomos, kleronomos. Now that word is from the word klero. Quickly, I'll run through that for you. Klero. K-L-E-R-O. The word klero. K-L-E-R-O. It means portion. Now, in Matthew, just put this text down. In Matthew 7:35, quickly. Mark 15:24, something similar happened in the four texts. Matthew 7:35, Mark 15:24. Luke 23:34 and John 19:34. Matthew 27:35, Mark 15:24, Luke 23:34, John 19:34. That was when they cast lots, right? Huh? Okay, which means why they cast lots? It's your own, right? That is, it's your part. Now, that's the word lot. In Acts 1:17, that same word, klero, that word lots, casting lot, the word lot there is klero, where you have the word kleronomia. Now, Acts 1, when Judas was going to be replaced, in Acts 1, and verse 17, he had obtained part of this ministry, a part of this ministry. Now, ministry there, is it a place or a function? Is the kingdom the same thing? Judgment. Excellent. So, now a part of. Now of course, later on, in verse 26, it now did the same thing that got Matthias. Now look at Acts 8:21, Simon the sorcerer, when Peter said, you have no part. You have no part. Acts 8:21, nor lot in this matter. Acts 26:18, the word inheritance. Colossians 1:12 made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. 1 Peter 5:3, open with that one. Watch this part. 1 Peter 5:3, Peter now says, let there be lord over heritage, because it's God's heritage, but there's no God in the Greek. But being examples to the flock. So he calls us God's clero, God's portion. So where he says the unrighteous shall not inherit, right? He's saying they are not part of God's judgment. They cannot exercise God's judgment. That's what he's saying. And the kingdom is about activities where? On earth. Is it making sense? Activities on earth. What about the blessing? It's for where? Yes. Very good. The kingdom, the blessing, all for the earth. The Ten Commandments for the land. Holiness for the earth. This is how God wants the earth to be like. This is how he wants the earth to be like. So go to Matthew 5. So when we read the Ten Commandments, hope I've not skipped something. Well, read the Ten Commandments. What we are reading, now skip something before we go there, quick. All right. Look at Matthew 21:38, Mark 12:7, and Luke 20:14. The word heir, actually. Matthew 21:38, Mark 12:7, Luke 12:14. Well, it says the heir is coming. When I went to that parable about killing the heir. Now in Romans 4:13, Abraham is called the heir of the world. The heir of the world. The heir of the world. Romans 4:13 and verse 14. In Galatians 3:29, Galatians 4:1-7, that same word is used, heir. Titus 3:7. Galatians 3:29, Galatians 4:1-7, Titus 3:7. Of course, add this one very quickly. Hebrews 1:2, Hebrews 6:17, and Hebrews 11:17. Hebrews 1:2, Hebrews 6:17, Hebrews 11:17. They put Romans 8:17 too. We're joint heirs. So the inheritance is where? Huh? On the earth. Why? Because it has to do with the blessing. Are we together? It is about the earth. So, God's blessing for Abraham is for where? The earth. All the nations. We can also say, it's the building of God's new earth. Are we together on that? Huh? Very good. So, the good and godly conduct is God remolding the earth. It's a service to God. He called Israel out of Egypt to serve him, to be his priest. So he gave them 10 words, 10 phrases in that priestly duty. So our focus is what God is doing in the earth. The earth is a new earth. Last week we looked at that his days might be long on earth, right? Huh? So the honor is for where? The earth. Don't forget that word honor I told you last week is the word kabad. K-A-B-A-D. It means to for something to be weighty. It's used for God and then for man. Honor actually means worship. Of course, not idol worship now. It means to treat with respect. So go to Matthew 5. Let's just see what we can achieve today. You learning something? So what is Jesus rolling out? He's not rolling out how to make heaven. No. He's rolling out how God's earth should be. Because the blessing is for where?
Yes.
So Makairos is our word there. Matthew 5. I told you to draw to how many do we list? 8. Okay, let's run through them now. So we will be reading the Old Testament where he was teaching from. So when it says poor in spirit, of course, 2 Corinthians 8:9 uses the same language for Jesus. He was poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Now, that word, poor, is Isaiah 61, which is where Jesus drew largely his text here. Isaiah 61. Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me, or he has Christed me, he has messiahed me, to preach good tidings to the meek. That word meek there, right, is the word poor. To the meek. Now, is the Hebrew means to be broken down, to be made down, from the word anah, A-N-A-H. Is used for both meek and poor. To be broken down. It's not physical poverty. To be broken down. Then the second one, those that mourn. Pantheo. Now, don't forget, it's not mourning because they lost something. No. In 1 Corinthians 5:2, Paul said the church, said, what? You should have mourned. That means you are disturbed about the situation. Pantheo. Then 2 Corinthians 12:21 again says you are rather mourned about sin in the two instances. That's the Greek. Now this Hebrew was now used by Paul. Like I said to us, by Isaiah, I'm now reading, let me calm down a bit. I'm now reading the Old Testament Greek of this. So here in Isaiah 61, the same word used in Matthew 5:2 is used here. Tychos, P-T-O-C-H-O-S. Now, in verse 2, to comfort all that mourn. In verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn the oil of joy for them that mourn. See that consistency. Is the Greek word there, pantheo. Pantheo, same thing. Then the word meek. Meek. Look at Psalm 37. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37, verse 10 and 11. For the meek, prios, shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of cars. Huh? No, of peace. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, it shall not be. So the wicked shall not be there. The word earth there is the land. Now usually the Old Testament uses the same word for the land I will show you, Eretz, and the earth is the same thing. So those who hunger and thirst, the word hunger is peniel, P-E-I-N-A-O. Now let's look at the contrast. Jesus was hungry, Matthew 4:2. Disciples were hungry, Matthew 12 verse 1. Then he now said to them in John 6:35, if I give you this bread, you will never hunger anymore. Peniel. He used the word thirst, dipsao, D-I-P-S-A-O. D-I-P-S-A-O, Matthew 25, 35 and 37, when I was thirsty, did you give me drink, you know. But in John 4, 13, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But he that drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. John 4, 13. John 6, 35 again, you will thirst. John 7, 37, is any thirsty, let him come to me and drink. John 19, 38, Jesus doesn't say, I thirst. So that is humanity's state. I thirst. He said that it has that same implication. It has to do with a strong desire to see the glory of God in the earth. So one of the things God wants in the earth is where we desire is glory in the earth. We desire His peace. We desire, you know, the work of His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 4:11, Paul uses the same thing for himself. Now let's get back a bit to that word meek one more time. Now that Matthew 5, I've taught you this over the years, is first of all about Jesus. He's the model human being. He is a poor in spirit. He is the one that mourned. He is the meek. He is the one that hungered and thirsted. He is the merciful. He is the pure in heart. He is the peacemaker. He is the persecuted for righteousness' sake. He is the one that men reviled and persecuted and spoke evil against. Are you making sense? So he gives us a pattern of God's earth. This is how he was. He wasn't doing it to get anything. He's doing it because he's already doing something. Are we clear? Are we clear on that? So the walk in the Spirit is God's walk. It's not so that. It's not so that. That is how he wants the earth. It's the atmosphere of the earth. Let me just run through this and then we take the rest next week. In Matthew 11, 29, he said, I am meek and gentle. That's the same word. So, he is a gentle. He is a merciful. So, Jesus, I just stopped there. Jesus is, he has modeled that for us already. You know, we sing those songs, so we prolong his days. So, holiness is not a requirement to go anywhere. It's a requirement or is God's desire for where you are. Without it, no man will see the Lord. Where? Here. So, we are not scoring points. We are not trying to get anywhere. It's actually, rather than thinking I'm doing right to get to heaven, I'm doing right so that heaven will come where? Here. How many of us desire that? So which means that whatever we believe God desires in the earth, He'll walk it through who? Us. And we must want what He wants. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We must want what He wants. In the earth. So we must first of all take out the mindset of we are doing it so that something will happen. What we are doing is what is happening. We are walking in the Spirit. And that's why it says that we are heirs. Joint heirs together with Jesus. You blessed. Stand to your feet and bless him.